Well, why don't you open your Bibles this morning to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And we'll pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the opportunity to hear it. Thank you that you've given us this book, Lord. We are a blessed people. We are those on whom the ends of the world have come. And Lord, we know that to whom much is given, much is required. And so today, we choose to steward this Word in our heart, to follow it, to obey it, to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I thought I might be on a new topic today, but alas, it was not to be. So, last week we had Brother Philip Baker. Weren't you blessed by his ministry? And those of you that may not have been here for the service, you can go back. It's all posted on the web so you can listen to it, be blessed. It's a good word he gave us. And I just want to start today. You know, we talked about 2 weeks ago about be anxious for nothing. Remember that?
Amen.
From Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Amen? You got that in your spirit? If you don't, go back and listen to it. It's on the web. But I wanted to continue in that vein today. Now, we're talking about the name of my message is Don't Worry, period. With the word period in there. Don't worry, period. That's what God's telling us. That's what he wants us to hear as his church for right now. Maybe this is just for one or two of you, but I think it's a good reminder to all of us.
Yes.
Don't worry, period. As Christians, we're called to live a worry-free life. That's our inheritance as children of God. And, you know, I like to break words down. Sometimes when you break them down, there's a literal breakdown, like they're composite of two separate meaning words. Well, the word worry, I didn't get this from the dictionary, but it's my way of breaking it down, okay? W-O spells
whoa.
Whoa. So what does that tell you?
Whoa, stop.
When you worry, oh, that's good too. Whoa. You start to worry, pull the reins back. Stop. I wasn't going there, but that's good. Woe, Jesus said, woe unto you, Pharisees. Woe, W-O-E, right? When we worry, you can be guaranteed of some sorrow in your life. Some woe, W-O-E, okay? You want to be sure of some sorrow in your world? Invite worry into your mind and heart. It's a sure guarantee of some sorrow.
That's true.
Got it?
Yes.
So don't worry, period.
Amen.
The R-R-Y reminds me of the word awry, R-R-I, right? Awry, A-W-R-Y. When something goes awry, we say it's misdirected, right? If something goes awry, our plans have gone awry for the day. they have been misdirected. Worry is misdirected energy. God's given you and I energy to solve problems, mental stamina. Every day has a supply. God gives us a supply every day for mental stamina, for physical stamina, for all the troubles that might come our way each day. Have you noticed that every day has a little bit of trouble? Has a whole lot of good, because it's all about what you focus on, right? Whole lot of good. A glass is two-thirds full, three-fourths full good, and a little bit of trouble. But there's some trouble in every day. Amen? And when we worry, we're going awry. Our energy is going awry. You know, in the creative world, they say if a writer, an author who's writing a book, if he comes up against a wall, we call that writer's block, right? And what does he have to do? He has to step away for a little while. Have you ever noticed that? You're struggling with something. What does it do to help get back on track? You step away from that thing for a little bit. You come back, you're fresh. You approach it with a fresh new, you know, aspect. A lot of times when I'm writing my sermons during the week, I'll spend a couple hours. I'll kind of hit a wall, and I'll think, I've hit a wall, and I know it. I know it in here when I've hit a wall. So I'll step away. I'll just put my notes away, and I'll either come back to it later that day or a different day altogether. See, now I'm coming back to it fresh. Okay, so that's how writers and creative people get around. They have to step away, or they've hit. In other words, they've reached the end of their physical limit. Their mental limit for that solving that problem, right? A creative thing. When we worry, we're eating up all that creative juice that we need to solve problems. That's what happens. You're eating up all that creative juice that you need to. You're eating up the possibility of resolve. Because if there's a problem, obviously, if you're worrying, there's some sort of problem, right? I mean, that's what created the worry to begin with. But the thing that's going to help us get through that thing, the creativity that God wants you to have, the wisdom that God wants you to have to get past that obstacle, is going to be consumed if you worry, because your mental energy will be going awry. Right. You'll be going awry. Also, our physical energy, and we quoted this from Corrie Ten Boom last week. She said this: worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Or 2 weeks ago, I mean, when we talked about this. Worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. In other words, you're trying to carry 2 days at once. 2 days at once. It's too heavy. Saints, the Lord's bringing us into this understanding, me included, because I always preach to myself first, of walking day by day. I know that sounds very simple, very childlike, unsophisticated, but we must have goals. We must have a 5-year plan. Well, yes, go ahead and set your 5-year plan. But I'm telling you, if something steps in, Jesus said every day has enough trouble for itself. Don't try to live 2 days at once. It'll crush you. Worry will crush you. And the Lord doesn't want you to be crushed. In fact, it says in the scripture, He was crushed for us.
That's it. Amen.
That's what we're about to read in Isaiah 53. We're going to get there. I know you think I forgot. No, I didn't. Isaiah 53. Let's look at it. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, that means punishment, of our peace, the chastisement that brought us peace, one translation says, was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. The chastisement that brought us peace, the thing that was needed to earn peace for you, was poured upon Him. Can you receive that?
Yes.
When we worry, we're denying that peace that Jesus paid a terrible, terrible price for. We said 2 weeks ago this, that before Jesus ever suffered physically, before He was whipped, before He was beaten with fists, His beard pulled out, before they put the horrible crown of thorns on Him and then hit it with a stick so it would, you know, dig into His brow and into His skull, that mental torment, even before that physical, He suffered mental anguish in the garden. You remember? When you go to Israel with us in a year or two, we'll take you to the garden tomb. I mean, not the garden tomb. The garden, excuse me. What do they call that? Gethsemane. Thank you. Preacher should know this. You're in the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll take you to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where it's where the jet lag started to hit me, because they sat us on these benches and they started to talk to us. And then they started to talk. And then we closed our eyes for prayer, and that was dangerous.
Yeah.
But it was a beautiful place, the Garden of Gethsemane. Beautiful place. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, did you know the suffering had begun even then? Before He went to the cross. When He sweat great drops of blood, that was redemptive in nature for you.
Yes.
Jesus sweat so you don't have to. Do you get it?
Yes.
Are you going to worry?
Yep.
You'll have woe. Your energy will go awry if you worry. But Jesus worried for you.
Hallelujah.
His suffering, His mental anguish was redemptive in nature, meaning He took it so we don't have to take it. You just tell the devil next time, I don't have to take this. I'm not going to take this worry. I'm going to live carefree. This is a deliberate lifestyle, saints. It doesn't come easy. Because our mother and our grandmother and our whoever taught us to
worry. Yeah.
You know, back before the days of cell phones, my sister and I would go to Bible studies across Kingdom Come. And we'd come driving into the neighborhood way later at night than what we told Mom we'd be home. And there in the faint distance, in the black of night at the end of Bonner Street, would be my mother and her moo-moo, looking like an apparition. And we would get the same question every time we drove up. 4 words. Where have you been? Because Mother had begun to worry. Oh, she would call it being concerned, but we know. Jesus worried so you don't have to. Can you believe that?
Amen.
See, well, I really want this for our church.
Yes.
That we take every aspect of the atonement, not just forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
That'll get you to heaven. But what about now?
That's it.
You're going to live with worry now in the meantime? You're going to let it crush, drain you of creative energy, problem-solving energy, physical energy? Or can you receive that aspect of the atonement too?
Amen.
that Jesus worried so you don't have to. Receiving Jesus as my great problem solver.
Amen.
Receiving Jesus as my healer. Receiving Jesus as my provider. See, He's more than just Savior of our sins.
Amen.
Savior of our soul. He's the healer. He's the provider. He's the great load bearer. Amen?
Amen.
There's even pictures in the Word. In the Hebrew language, one of the words, and I think it's Aleph, but don't quote me right now. I'm a little rusty on my Hebrew at the moment. But one of the letters in the Hebrew language actually is a picture of an ox.
Yeah.
And it represents Jesus, His ability to carry a heavy load, bear a heavy burden.
Amen.
Take that yoke on Him. He said, cast your cares on me, for I care. I'll carry it for you. I like this. He stood in our place so we can stand in His. If you think about it, if Jesus didn't have to go to the cross, His life would have been bliss. He didn't have any sin. There was no allowance for sickness in His body. Satan had no legal claim to put sickness in Jesus' body. Jesus had no reason to worry at all until He got to that garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and there He buried our worries in His mind as a redemptive act. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's read it one more time. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Amen? Wow. Matthew chapter 6. Are you getting this?
Amen.
Do you believe that this is the way the Lord has for us to live? That we can actually live this way? And we're going to read about it more in Matthew 6. This is really where I'm going to pour our focus this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34. In this passage, in Matthew 6, Jesus is elevating the faith of His disciples. Now, He throws in His usual, O ye of little faith. But in the midst of this teaching that we're about to read, He also instructs them and gives them clear understanding, two examples as to why they should not worry.
Amen.
Let's read about it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. We're starting in verse 24, which seems like a disconnected thought, but it's actually very relevant when it comes to material things and things that we tend to worry most about. Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or translations modern say, money. And that's why in verse 25 he says, therefore. Okay, anytime you see a therefore, you need to read the verse before it to find out what it's there for. Okay? So verse 25 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. This is example number one. For they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature, or one hour unto his life? Now think about it. What he's saying there, how can you expand your life? You need more life? Need more out of life? That's what Jesus is saying. You think worry is going to give you more from life? We'll answer that question in a moment. Verse 28, and why take you thought for clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven or the fire, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, or do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles or the pagans seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you as well. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now let's just hit a few highlights in here, and we'll send you home to eat your roast. Okay? All right. Verse 25, he says, therefore. And he's talking in the previous verses about money. Saying you cannot make money your God and have God as your God. Because whoever is your God is going to consume what? Your mental attention and your fear, your reverence. He says if money's got your attention, if you're always walking around saying, I don't know how we're going to pay for such and such. I'm not looking at anybody particular. when I say that. But if you find yourself, if anybody in the room should happen to ever find themselves once upon a time saying, how are we ever going to afford it? Or thinking, Lord, I need such and such. How can I afford it? Stop. You may be giving too much attention to money, is what Jesus is saying. And money's not your God. Money's not who we worship. Money's not who is worthy of all of our attention and focus. He's saying, focus on God, His kingdom, His righteousness. Now, that's a big, big subject. We won't tackle that today, but there's a whole lot to that. Okay? So you need to go home and meditate and chew on that yourself. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. But He's saying, set your attention, your focus on the right thing, and you won't be serving or worshiping money. Now, this in this context, Jesus is teaching on material things, clothes and food, the basics, the stuff that does consume our tend to consume our thoughts. Amen? How are you going to pay it? But you could consider this under the category of all things money related. How am I going to afford new tires? How am I going to pay the rent next month? Whatever it is that's consuming your thoughts. Jesus says, take no thought for it. Amen. Money is not your God. Verse 26, he says this. He gives this illustration with the birds. He said, the birds, they don't, number one, sow, they don't reap, and they don't store away. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with sowing, reaping, and storing. In fact, that's what all of us do, right? You go to work, you put in your 40 hours, what have you done? You've sowed. You've sowed your time. Now you reaped. They give you a paycheck. What do you do with it? I hope you put some in the barn, right? Put some in your savings. You got to spend some, you got to save some. Jesus is not opposed to those things. He's using this illustration of the birds to say, look, they don't do anything right. And yet God graces them. He feeds them. What is that? It's grace.
Yes.
It's a gift. He says, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store in a intelligent way. They don't store away for the future. But God feeds them. So example number one, he's saying God will do this for you. He will grace you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
How can we live a worry-free life? Because we believe that God graces the birds, God will grace us. Amen?
Amen.
Look at verse 27. Again, I want to point this out. He says, which of you by taking thought can add, and in modern translations it says time. It's dealing with time. A single hour to his life. The reality is this. Worry will actually consume your life. See, the thing we need, what we all want is what? A long life. What does worry do? It literally, I mean, in a physical sense, for the human body, studies have proven, stress will kill you. It will steal your life. It will steal time. You know, people dying 50, 60 years old, that's way too young. We're going to push you around here. We're going to teach the Word of God. What does the Word teach? The years of a man's life will be 120. That's what God told Noah after the flood. 120.
Amen.
There's one that's going to be taken. I got one taker in the house. There you go. Long life. And some guys went beyond that. You know, Abraham, some of those guys, 147. I mean, they were before the flood, I understand. But I'm telling you, when God pours His blessing on your life, it's long. But worry will actually consume it. And Jesus is saying here, worry won't help. It does the opposite. A little friendly reminder for you today. Worry will consume your life. It will not add to your life. That's what Jesus is saying. I really want to focus on verse 30. There's so much to chew on here, but I only got so much time. Verse 30, he says this. If God so clothes the grass of the field... No, that's not the one. I'm sorry. The Solomon verse. 29. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He's talking about the lilies of the field, the flowers, the wildflowers. He said they don't labor, they don't spin. There again is a picture of grace. God takes the flowers of the field and he clothes them, Jesus said, more resplendently than Solomon in all his glory. Now think about that. Solomon was the richest man that ever lived in his time and probably for all of time, most of time. He was rich. We would call him the dude with the golden threads, right? And probably literally the seams, the threads in his shirts had gold. And Jesus is saying, think about how glorious Solomon looked, you know? Solomon had the best hairdresser in the town. I mean, his haircut was perfect, straight lines. He had the best beard trimmer. And, you know, just, you know, best Ricky Avalon tanning solution, whatever. You know, when Solomon stepped out onto the platform, Solomon was decked. He was the richest man that lived. I mean, his toenails were cut perfect, guys. You know, it was just perfect. Put all of us to shame. And Jesus said, even in all that glory, it doesn't compare with what God clothes the wildflowers, who don't labor or spin. They don't put near the effort in to get dressed that Solomon did each day. But God clothes them with beauty. There again, it's a picture of grace. What's Jesus saying? You're my children, you're graced. We've been teaching this on Wednesday nights. This is a continuation of Wednesday night, a little overflow here. Grace. Grace means you don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. He just gives it to you. Can you believe in a Heavenly Father that would just give it to you? You hit a wall, you think, man, I just can't seem to break through. It's time for grace.
Yes. Amen.
Quit your worrying. Just let Him give it to you.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what He's promised to do.
Amen.
That's what He's saying here. I wrote this down. This is really good, I think. Well, first I want to ask you a question, because I know you've got examples in your life, as I do. Have you ever had something that was just really eating you up with worry, anxiety, and you finally did the right thing? You finally prayed about it, you invited God into the situation, and you pressed through that thing, you got onto the other side, and you look back and you said to yourself, wow, that really worked out. Ever been there? Amazing. I see it often. You know, you come up against something that's just bigger than you, and then you pray about it, and you see God work, and it's powerful. Listen, I wrote this down. The God we trust today has already visited our tomorrow. That's original. You can use it. You can quote it. Anywhere you go. Take it. Run with it. The God we trust today, now that's the key. You got to trust Him. If you're going to carry it with worry, you won't see this happen. But when you trust Him today, you'll find that He's the God that has already visited your tomorrow. Isn't that good? The God we trust today has already visited, experienced, and worked on, and massaged, and perfected our tomorrow. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? It's powerful. It's the power of the eternal God. Eternal means He's on a sliding scale. He's present right now. You step into your prayer closet and you say, Lord, I'm really stressed about such and so. He's listening to you right now say that. And He can slide forward into your tomorrow, fix that thing, and when you get there a week later, it's fixed.
Amen.
And you go, wow, God. And He goes, I know it. Been there, done that. He literally has. It's the power of the eternal God.
Amen.
Mm. No wonder Jesus says, don't be like the pagans. What are pagans? People with no faith. People with no God. See, in His day, that made sense. You know, the Romans were true pagans. They just had a bunch of statues. Worship this, worship that, worship Caesar. You know, burn incense to this Roman leader, whatever. They were pagans. In other words, they had no true God.
Amen.
Just a bunch of statues. A bunch of men that they looked up to. We're in danger in our society, in this hour, of being a people in America. It's tragic to me. One nation under who?
God.
Why isn't this room full this morning? You know, the enemy's working hard to turn America into a pagan nation, a nation free of God. We don't need God. Try that. See how that works very long in your life. But we are a people, Jesus said, who have God. Listen, saints. He's called you. This is your gift in life. You don't have to worry.
That's right.
He's called you to a day by day. Listen, if it has to do with tomorrow and your mind starts to, you know, start nagging you about it, take the cue. Whoa.
Amen.
Stop.
Yes.
That's woe guaranteed if I go there, if I don't entrust it to the eternal God. But if you pray, that's the question we posed 2 weeks ago. Have you prayed about it? We know to do it, but if you don't do it, you won't see the results. But if you do, isn't it glorious?
Yes.
Ain't it great?
Yes.
When God steps into your tomorrow and fixes it before you ever get there.
Amen.
That's awesome. You know, back around 2005, I don't know why this happened, but I'd seen a movie years before called Red Dawn. Good guy flick. Who's that guy? Patrick Swayze?
Yeah.
And it's not normally my kind of movie. I like action movies, but it was a little more, what do they call that?
Apocalyptic.
Yeah, that. Apocalyptic. Than I care for in movies. But, you know, somehow that movie stayed in the back of my mind because I saw it years before. And back around, I was thinking about this week, how back there was a time when Tara and I lived over in a different part of town, and I can feel this moment, this season in my life, when that thought of another country invading America against our will was eating at me. And I remember in the news headlines at that time, there was a lot going on with China. Yeah, you may remember. I think this was during the Bush era. That's what I recall, is George W. was in office. And boy, right off the bat, the Chinese started testing us. You remember that as a country? I think there was a group that landed in a plane or something. And they held them against our will.
Yeah.
Some of you remember. Where you been? Some of you don't remember. Come on, never mind. Anyways, I was Red Dawning him. I'd go to bed at night and I'd envision that while I was sleeping, a bunch of guys would land in America in parachutes and take over our country. And it alarmed my heart. Worry doesn't have to make sense. Worry doesn't even have to be sensible. If it's eating at you, it's still your lunch. And I would literally lose sleep over this. I know it sounds silly now. You know, most of the things we worry about never come to pass. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? And I would worry. I would listen to the news so much to where it would stress me. I'd lose sleep over the thought of someone invading my neighborhood in a parachute, a gun. Better gun than I kept under the mattress. Then, you know, it was eating my lunch. And so yesterday, just as an experiment, I thought, because I haven't checked the news websites lately at all. I've unplugged. And I thought just for an experiment, I'd check. See if they'd gotten any better. Here's a couple of the main thoughts that were communicated through one of the more prominent news websites yesterday. War with Iran. Like it's coming. War with Iran. Cities becoming like Death Valley because of the heat and the heat index. I mean, what an illustration to use. Death Valley, right? Nobody but the news could use that one. Illegals are rushing into the U.S. in waves. Waves, mind you. Here's another one. The Democrats are predicting violence coming. I mean, saints, you listen to that stuff long enough, and you too are guaranteed to lose sleep, like me, back in my folly. Worry will consume us.
Amen.
If we let it. And Jesus, we said 2 weeks ago, he's all about our heart. He knows how important the condition of our heart is for our well-being. Proverbs 14:30 declares, a heart at rest gives life to the body. A heart at rest gives life to the body. That's you can take that to the bank in the medical world. Right? Doctors can nod their head at that one. A heart at rest will give life to your body. And Jesus calls us to rest. Look in verse 31 again. He reiterates. I like it in the New International Version. So do not worry. Period. Saying these things. Listen, if you find yourself talking about your stresses, let that be a signal to you to stop. Whoa! I don't want guaranteed woe. I don't want guaranteed sorrow. I'm going to stop now because I hear I'm hearing myself talk about the problem, talking about stress, discussing what if in the worst case scenario. No. Let's call on God and invite him to visit.
Amen.
Hey, Father, I need you to take care of tomorrow. I need you to take care of next week, next month, next year. And invite him in, the eternal God, to step in and visit that thing and fix it. I wrote this down too. This is really good. He can redeem your past. He can fix your future.
Amen.
He can redeem your past. Give him your past. All the mess. Everything that went wrong. Did you know if you entrust even that? Because the enemy will try to dig that up in your life as well. But you know you can reverse that thing. If you give it to Jesus, he's the great redeemer. There's only one man I ever knew that could unscramble an egg. His name is Jesus. And Jesus can unscramble your egg from the past. And he can fix your future. Isn't it good? Hallelujah. That's a good promise. You're in Matthew, right? Well, let's just go back to chapter 1. We'll read the whole book real quick before we go home. I'm just teasing, Matthew 2. Go back a couple chapters to Matthew 2. We're going to land this plane real quick. Matthew 2:12. And being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. Look at verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child to kill him. When you entrust your life to this eternal God I'm talking about, you have the most guaranteed security that no one else on earth can guarantee.
That's right.
He's the best Secret Service guy there ever was.
Because
only God can warn you of things like this. He warned the wise man. He warned Joseph. He said, do this, do that. And whew, whew. They went right under the radar of Herod, the murderer. God can do that for you. God can give you a dream and help you avoid danger, avert disaster. It's another story in the Old Testament I'm reminded of where Abigail came to David. This is a perfect illustration of the Holy Ghost. And Abigail's husband had mistreated David's shepherds who were being protected by David's men. This is when David lived out in the wilderness. He was running from Saul. And basically he befriended some local shepherds and said, hey, we'll protect you guys day and night. We'll help watch over you, be like a fence around you against bandits, bad guys. And, you know, maybe you can pay us back with some goat's milk now and then or whatever. And one day he came to kind of collect on his protection. And those shepherds, those people, they spoke for Nabal, and they spoke roughly to David's men. Well, Abigail got wind of it, and she said, yikes, disaster is coming. And she stepped in. You know the story, or you can go and read it. Just Google Abigail in the Bible. Anyway, Abigail's like the Holy Ghost, like he did here with the wise men and with Joseph. The Holy Ghost will step in, and Abigail stepped in behalf of her stupid husband, foolish husband, Nabal, and who almost got them all killed. And she came and brought gifts and presents to David. She intercepted David on his way to kill her husband. And she averted disaster. Listen, that's the Holy Ghost, saints. You know, there are many people that slept in on 9/11 that should have been in those towers. Missed their bus, missed their taxi, whatever. That's the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You can entrust your life to this God I'm talking about. He cares for birds. He cares for flowers. He cares for you. In 1879, a man named Eleazar ben Yehuda, he told the Jews who were at that time in Europe, he was living in Paris himself, he was about 21 years age, and he sent out a call. He said, let's make Aliyah. Aliyah is a word that means migration to Israel. It's a specific migration. It means go to Israel. Okay, it's only for the Jews. But he said, let's go. He sent out the call. He was a spokesman for his own people. God had put in his heart to revive the Hebrew language. It's an amazing story if you can read about his life. He's the guy that's credited with developing the modern Hebrew language. He revived a dead language that had been dead for 2,000 years, revived it, and brought it back to life. It's the modern Hebrew we have today that the people speak over in Israel. But he sent out a call in 1879. Think about the timing. That's before World War I and World War II. WW2. And he sent out the call. He said, let's make Aliyah. Think about it. If they had gone at that time, all the Jews that were in Europe, if they had listened to him and gone over to Israel to live, they would have avoided the Holocaust. They and their children and grandchildren, because it would have been about two generations down that would have been in WW2. In 1922, another man named Chaim Weizmann, who would later became the first president of Israel, he went to this guy, Eleazar, and he said, you need to send out that call again. This is 1922. That's real close. That's like within 20 years, 17 years of the beginning of WW2. Mm-hmm. 17 years before WW2, he goes to Eleazar and he says, send out the call again. This guy was really good at writing articles, and that's why he said send out the call. He meant write a good news article, something to call the Jewish people to leave Europe and go to the Holy Land. Well, unfortunately, Eleazar died before he could write that article, before he could get the word out. In contrast, now again, 6 million Jews died in the Holocaust. Why? Because they didn't get the warning. They didn't heed the call. Well, some of them may have heard the warning, but they didn't heed it. They didn't go. So it's important to listen to the Holy Ghost when he tells you something. In late 1943, in Denmark, town leaders including rabbis, local rabbis, sent out the word to their, they got wind. Some people, some news leaked, and they said the Nazis are coming. And they're going to round up all the Jews in Denmark and take them to concentration camps. Well, word got out. And the people heeded the word, and they began to jump into little fishing boats. And by night, they snuck over into Sweden. Some 7,200 Danish Jews listened to the warning, escaped to Sweden, and over 90% of them were saved from the Holocaust.
Amen.
You see the difference? One group said, we'll wait. This guy sent out the call in 1879, again in 1922, that he was trying to plead with the people to go. But the people that went later, in 1943, they escaped. They escaped. It's a relationship of trust. There's more to say about it. I'm going to leave it right there. But this God that we listen to, the God that is our protector, he will keep you from all evil. That's why you can trust him. You can trust him with the things that concern you. Let's stand together. I got more to give you, but we'll save that for another day. Praise the Lord. All of our hope in, all of our trust in, all of our future in, the God who never fails. Don't worry. Period.